The scripture reading today is taken from the book, the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There, they stayed for a few days. And this is the reading of God's word. Lord, we invite you here. Infuse Charles with your Holy Spirit that he may deliver the message with clarity and conviction and power from above. Prepare our hearts to receive the message you have your church to receive today. Thank you.
Peace be with you, my brothers and sisters. I'm Charles Huang. I'm the intern here. I'm studying with at Regent College. And our senior pastor, Jeff, is not here today. He's on a short sabbatical. So today I would like to share with you the message from John chapter 2. And this is the first miracle or sign, as the Apostle John calls it, in the Gospel according to John. I'd like to share about something that happened in February. When I had the privilege and of running Christianity Explored, which is a seekers program, with Heiko and with Hank and with Elaine at the Warmth and Comfort at the Harris's. So we had dinner every week at their place. And during one of these dinners, one of the guests said that she read a book, and it's a very interesting book by a North American Anglican bishop. And what this bishop stated in his book is that over the years, he collected more and more and more evidence, and he's picked them up and he's digested them, and he's becoming more and more convinced that God is a force, that God is a power that governs the universe. In other words, the bishop is becoming a deist. And a deist is a person who believes that there is a creator, but the creator is not personal. Deism is a belief where they're in an impersonal God, a creator or a force that creates the universe and sets it in order, but then the creator leaves the creation or the universe as it is and lets it operate on its own. He does not intervene, and he does not care. 5 weeks ago, in the first meeting of the Japanese Christianity Explored program, which Izumi is hosting, I was asked by one of the participants, and this is what she said, "I've heard that the Christian God is a Trinity. What is the Trinity?" And I answered, the Trinity is like a perfect team. And on the team, there are three persons on it. I immediately sensed doubt on her face. Her expressions were seemingly perplexed and disappointed. I'm sure that this feeling is not limited to these people. I'm sure there's a lot of people out there. There's a certain ratio of our population who feels the same. Being from a Chinese heritage myself, we have a heavy influence from Taoist philosophy. And what the Taoist philosophy, who came up with this, is Lao Tzu. He emphasized that the Tao is something that you cannot name. The Tao is something that is not expressible. He knows that there is a creator in the universe. He knows that there's a force, but he does not know him personally. He cannot name it. If you can name it, then it must not be that force or the Tao. And how it's been translated in English is the way. If you can name the way, then it's not the real way. So this deism is shared by many people, some of them very highly educated, the most intellectual people, some of the greatest minds that ever walked the planet, on the face of the planet, such as Thomas Jefferson and Albert Einstein. They believe that there is a force or God that created and set the universe on its course, but he does not intervene. Einstein believed that there is a creator, but he must not have intervened, because if he did, then there wouldn't be so much suffering in the world. So when we hear of a personal God, for a lot of people in today's society, we automatically associate that with, we think of the gods in Greek mythology, or whatever deities that you're familiar with, in whatever mythologies. And we equate person with human. We know the quote from Alexander Pope, to err is human. And of course, we know too well how flawed human nature is. From our countless painful, unpleasant, personal experiences. We see the politicians who are absolutely not to be trusted, who say nasty things. We read in the papers about people like Trump, Putin. We read stories about scandals of money, sex, and power. This loyalty, dishonesty, unfaithfulness, betrayal, it's everywhere. And we even watch TV series. In our entertainment, we watch shows like Downton Abbey, House of Cards, Game of Thrones. And that's what they're all about, the flawed human nature. In our daily lives, in our workplace, or wherever we are, we see the cheaters, the liars, the people who take credit, steal credit from other people, the manipulators, the double-sided agents, and the traitors. We see all of these. Dazai Osamu is a very famous Japanese novelist, and he wrote his most popular book, which became the second best-selling novel in the history of Japan. And the title of that book is Ningen Shikaku. It literally means humans and disqualification. So what it does mean is that we are disqualified as humans. And the official English translation is no longer human. We are no longer capable of being human. Dazai knows that, the author knows that as humans, we are too distorted, we are torn, and too weak and too empty and powerless to live up to our own human standards. We cannot even live to be a proper person. And we know from both the world around us and from our own experience that the personhood of humans is weak and untrustworthy. We are so depressed by our human experiences that we decide not to trust humans. We conclude that everyone has an ugly side. Sometimes we even draw the conclusion, the unfortunate conclusion, that no one is fully trustworthy. But we are so limited by our own experiences that we cannot comprehend beyond what we have experienced. And because of this limitation, we think in a box, and we are confined to think that a personal God is an oxymoron. We can barely imagine a God who is good. But during the dinner, when the guest raised the question, or when shared about the Anglican bishop, I answered, and I want to say that contrary to the bishop, who is becoming a deist, the more I read the Bible, the more I study theology, the more I study history, and the more that I look back on my own life and count everything, the more I am convinced that God must be a personal God. He must be personal. The bishop has not taken into account, he has neglected a very important aspect: intent, will, free will. Without will, nothing will be in place. Every system is designed and built by will. Every rule is formulated and put into act by a will. Every order is put into order by a will. As a computer programmer, and for those of you who are one out there, we know that although the code and the algorithm runs and it does all of the work, someone has to write it first, and then someone has to launch it. We know that airplanes today and cars, we can simply put it on autopilot and it will run on its own. So some will argue and say, see, they can run on their own. They can operate by themselves, just like anything in nature. But we know that somebody must design it, and everything must be initiated by a will. So without a will, there will be no actions. And also, for many things, such as relationships, without a will, there is no meaning. If someone asks my children when they grow up, what do you think about your parents? How was it growing up in your family? Can you please describe your family? And if one of my children says, it is a food and sheltering, nurturing system operated by two individuals in a domestic environment, with one, the male one, operating in a militaristic and methodical approach in terms of discipline, and the other one, the female one, operating in a more supportive, encouraging mode. If that's the answer for my wife and I, you can imagine how shattered our hearts will be. I think you will agree with me that there is obviously much more meaning and more emotional value to family than that. And we look back at the scriptures today, the passage today. In the other three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they have recorded a very special event, the event of the transfiguration. Jesus went up to the mountains, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became dazzling white, and Moses and Elijah came down and had a conversation with Jesus about his death. But in the Gospel of John, this event is not recorded. But John was there. It was Peter, John, and James. They were there. John was a first-hand witness to this spectacular event. Why didn't John mention the transfiguration in his writing? Because John saw the glory of God in Jesus from the way Jesus normally was. He saw him as he was, a human. The disciples of Jesus experienced this firsthand. They witnessed the glory of Jesus. In the first chapter of the Gospel according to John, John says, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The disciples experienced the fullness of grace and truth. John saw the glory of Jesus in the person of Jesus, in the character and personality of Jesus. The personhood of Jesus is full of grace and truth. The person of Jesus is infinitely compassionate. The person of Jesus is infinitely just. John saw the glory of God when the creator of the universe, the force who set the universe in order, the Tao, that mysterious power, it actually took human form, came down, and lived among humans so that they can very concretely and physically experience him. John saw the glory of God when Jesus came. He came as a fully qualified person, and he chose to be among disqualified people. He came to interact with them, to intervene in order to help them. John saw the glory of God when he saw that Jesus is a personal God. Jesus is so down to earth that he came down to earth in human form to make himself approachable, because we would be frightened to death like Peter, John, and James, as they were, if he were to appear all the time as he was at the Transfiguration. Jesus is so personal that he wanted and he chose to go to their weddings. So personal that he wanted to be there, and his heart chose to celebrate with them and to bless them. Jesus is so personal that he wanted and he chose to get to know the families and the guests that were present at the wedding. He wanted to listen to them. He wanted to enjoy the meal with them. And he wanted to develop a friendship and interact closely with them. He is so personal that when the wedding banquet is running out of wine, he loved that new couple and he chose to save them from a social embarrassment. Jesus is a personal God, a fully personal God. His personhood is full and overflowing with grace and truth. And he has a strong intent and enthusiasm to interact and care for you. Jesus is so personal that he wants to share the big moments of your life with you, like he did by celebrating with this newlywed couple at Cana. He wants to be there for you. He is so personal that he will intervene when he has to. He is so personal that he wants to help you. He wants to help you grow. He is so personal that he wants to be involved in your personal life, everyday life, in your work, in your school, in your family, in your home, in your career, in your marriage, everyday life. He is so personal that he wants you to participate in his life. Jesus is so personal that when you are happy, he is happy. He delights in you. When you suffer, he suffers. He even suffers more than you do. He is so personal that he chose to take your sin. He chose to take your sin and bear it himself. He chose to take your punishment and died on the cross for you. The fact that God became human and lived among humans with so much grace and truth to participate in our personal lives and be there for us and then to die for us is so glorious to John. No wonder the author of this gospel, the Apostle John, concluded this passage by saying that this miracle is the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed him. Let us pray. Dear Father, please enable us to see, as the Apostle John sees, the glory of your Son, Jesus. Please open our eyes. Open the eyes of our hearts so that we can see through the eyes of faith the glory of Christ Jesus. Please let each one of us, my dear brothers and sisters, experience this glory firsthand in every day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.